read Colossians 1, verses 1 to 8. Listen, this is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ in your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. I wonder if you've seen photographs of transformation. Often dieting pills, exercise regimes, plastic surgery, housing renovation shows. They all like to show before and after photos, and the results are always very impressive, and we want to find out the secret. How do they do that? What do we need to buy to get these results? Well, when it comes to the gospel, the results are not as obvious. You will still look the same. Your house will still be in a mess. Your job will still be hard. And yet the gospel is described as powerful, as transformative, as turning the world upside down. But it doesn't have the same before and after results that impresses the world. And the Colossians were struggling with this. Paul had told them that they are in Christ, they are faithful, but a fog had descended. They were not seeing Jesus clearly. They lost their focus. They were questioning their salvation because they could not see the fruit. And you can hear Paul addressing the questions the Colossians had in our passage this evening. He had encouraged them in the opening verses that they are in Christ. But remember, Paul had never visited Colossae. And you can imagine them saying, "Paul, how do you know that we heard the truth of the gospel? Paul, you never preached to us. Instead, it was Epaphras. He's not even an apostle. How are we to know that he delivered the message correctly?" And so Paul reassures them here by answering these questions in these opening verses. Well, are you also needing reassurance? Are you questioning the impact of the gospel in your life? Can you identify the fruit of the gospel that has been produced in your life? Or are you looking for results that the world looks for? Are you desiring a wow factor to impress the world with how God is blessing your life? As a Christian, you need to give thanks for God is at work in your life, producing fruit, even if the world doesn't recognize it. So firstly, let's notice you've heard the truth of the gospel in verses 5 to 6. You've heard the truth of the gospel. Paul reassures the Colossians that they have heard the truth of the gospel. Paul writes how they have heard it, they have learned it, and how they know it. Epaphras preached the gospel that salvation is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came to rescue you, his people. He died on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin. He rose again to prove his power over death. And so in him, we have eternal life. This is a glorious message, and yet it came to the Colossians in a very ordinary way. It was simply preached to them. There was no entourage with Epaphras. He probably told his friends and his family, and that's how the message spread in the city. The gospel was shared out, but not in an official way. There was no letter of approval from the apostles. The city council didn't call a town hall meeting for everyone to hear this important message in the centers of learning in Colossae. This was not being talked about. There's no mention of even signs or wonders accompanying Epaphras' message as he preached the gospel. No, this was very ordinary. So opposite from the world. It's interesting, following the Democratic presidential nominations, a lot of it is down to money. If they can't raise enough money, they're out. Well, Epaphras didn't go to Colossae with financial backing, with political clout, or any form of sponsorship to launch the gospel message. It was very unimpressive. Now, the other week, we were in Nashville, Tennessee, and we visited a full-size replica of the Parthenon. It's a beautiful and impressive building. I did mention this to the boys in my Sunday school class, asked them if they had been to see the Parthenon, and Josiah May was able to say he had been to see the Parthenon in Athens. Well, that was much more impressive than Nashville, Tennessee, but it's still worth going to see. And this Parthenon was dedicated, this temple was dedicated to the Greek goddess Athena. And throughout the Roman Greco world, which is the context of this letter, there were many temples to gods and goddesses. And they built these huge temples, these huge buildings. And it was to give these false gods standing and a presence in that society. And yet here is the gospel message about the true God. And there isn't an impressive temple dedicated to him in Colossae. There was nothing. There was just this small group of people who met in someone's home. And they were dedicated to the message of the gospel. But the difference is that Paul tells them they had the truth. And this was not a relative truth that was only true for some and not for others. No, they had the absolute truth. They had put their trust in God, the God of heaven and earth. He, and only He, is God. And so they rejected all other gods as false. And Paul reminds them that it's this truth that is going out across the world. That's how absolute it is. It's relevant to all peoples in all places. Jesus is not some local deity, but King over all the earth. In the world's eyes, they were not impressive. All they had was a message. They had no building. They had no statue. They didn't have a large group of followers. But they did have the truth. They had Jesus Christ. What impresses people today? Often it's experience. Churches today are removing the truth of the gospel because they want to give people an experience. Churches are turning off the lights, they're playing loud music, they're giving people whatever they want. And sadly, people are not wanting the truth. Instead, they want a message that makes them feel good about themselves. Well, the gospel message is humbling. It hurts human pride, but it's gracious. And it encourages you that you can know God, you can have salvation, but it's in Christ alone. And it's this message alone that will bring change of eternal significance in your life. And it's this message that will transform the world. The Colossians had the true message. You have the true message. It's not a message that impresses the world, and yet it's more powerful than anything that this world has to offer. And so accept the truth of the gospel for you and for this world. Well, secondly, let's consider, you've heard the gospel from faithful servants of God. Verse 7, Paul speaks highly of Epaphras here, who brought the gospel to the Colossians. Was Paul simply speaking kindly of his fellow worker? No, he's backing him up. The Colossians were not only doubting the message, but they're also doubting Epaphras. They thought there was more to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Epaphras had not communicated it correctly. Others were teaching a gospel that promised heaven on earth, that you will be rich, that you will be happy, that you will never be sick, that you will enjoy a life of ease. And sadly, that's still being preached today. But that's not the gospel. You need to be wary of anyone who makes promises like that. The gospel is a call to suffer, a call to carry your cross daily. And this is not a popular message. And anyone who preaches it is often unpopular. And so no wonder poor Epaphras is being questioned. Dick Lucas in his commentary says, the truth had been fully explained and applied, and Paul characteristically gives due praise to his friend and envoy. This fine missionary and church planter receives from Paul a commendation as a faithful and reliable servant of Christ. And so the Colossians are to be confident of Epaphras. He is a faithful servant. And I wonder, who were the faithful servants who brought the gospel into your life? Was it a parent or a Sunday school teacher, a pastor or a counselor at a camp? Thank God for them. They brought the truth of the gospel into your life. What was it about Epaphras that Paul commends? Was it his preaching ability, his theological understanding, his leadership skills? No, it's the fact that he is faithful to Christ. He's a servant, just like Paul. And that's a challenge for you. Are you faithful to Christ, serving him by serving others, by bringing them the gospel? Many of you are doing that in your homes, in Sunday school, in youth groups, in Bible studies. It's not easy work, and you, like Epaphras, you might not be appreciated, but you are to remain a faithful servant of Christ. Don't stop serving. Continue telling others the truth of the gospel. Well, thirdly, let's consider you're to see the fruit of the gospel. It's that of faith in verse 4. Paul helps these Colossians see the fruit of the gospel in their lives. Epaphras has told Paul that their lives have been transformed. The Colossians are thinking, how? Life doesn't feel different to me. If anything, on a human level, their lives are actually getting worse. They now face suffering and rejection. They felt isolated. They're being mocked. They're being discredited in the world's eyes. No, Paul, from Epaphras' account, is able to put it into words that they have something that no one else in Colossae has. And the first fruit is that of faith. No longer was their faith in the Roman Emperor Caesar or in the Roman gods and goddesses who offered them money and sex and power. No, they had faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he is a king who rules over all kings. Their identity is found in him alone, and so they forsake all others. My faith today is a popular word. People will say it's good to have faith, or that he is a man of faith, or she is a woman of deep faith. President Eisenhower once said, our government makes no sense unless it is founded on deeply felt religious faith. I don't care what it is. Well, people like to pretend that faith is vague, but faith is never vague. It is always in something specific. Faith is not a word to be left on its own. We must know what faith is in. And so the question is, where have you placed your faith in? Is it in the government or in this nation? Is your faith in your work that it provides you security? Is your faith in your friendship circle or in your family? Have you put your faith in the stars, and so you faithfully read your horoscope for guidance? Have you put your faith in yourself? I can do this by myself. I don't need anyone or anything in my life. Well, Paul clearly defines where their faith is in. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in no other. And they gain their identity, their value from him. They're trusting in him, in his death, on the cross to give them life. Well, this would not be easy. Trusting in Christ is countercultural. They would not gain respect from the world for their decision to follow him. So what or who is your faith in? It should be in Christ alone. He is the one who supplies you with grace. So faith speaks of the vertical dimension of belief. The next fruit, love, speaks of the horizontal dimension of belief. So fourthly, you see the fruit of the gospel is that of love. Paul comments that they have a love for all the saints. Epaphras explicitly mentions their love in the Spirit. This was not a normal love, but a supernatural love. Well, what does a supernatural love look like? Well, it was a love that did not have favorites. but showed love to everyone. It's a love for the unlovable. It's a love that did not expect love in return. And as a result, this love conquered the divisions in the Colossians, in the city of Colossae. Paul describes these divisions in Colossians 3:11 and helps us see what this love looked like in this church. Paul says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. These are serious divisions that are in the church. They once looked upon each other as enemies. Now they're able to call each other brother and sister. The Jews saw Gentiles as sinners. They did not want to be associated with them in case they got unclean. But now they can sit together and eat a meal together. Free men were used to telling slaves what to do. But in Christ, free men would take instruction and advice from Christian slaves. Who do you find hard to love? When you see each other, you're to recognize that Christ has worked in both your lives. Whatever the differences are, they should be put aside to love one another. And Christ has commanded us to love one another. In John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we read of the effect of this love. People see it and they recognize it's different, it's supernatural. And we live in a society that wants to tell the church how to love. And that's not the way it should be. The church should be telling society what true love is. And it's not a selfish, self-fulfilling love, but a sacrificial love that puts others first. So whatever the divisions are in the city of Bloomington, whether it's race or gender or sexuality or financial differences, whether it's a belief in climate change or how to educate your children or gun control, in the church, those differences should be present. But they do not divide, because you are to love one another, for you are in Christ Jesus. Well, fifthly, let's see, the final fruit of the gospel is that of hope. Now, hope doesn't mean that the Colossians are simply optimists. No, he's speaking of their confidence in the future. Paul speaks of this hope in Romans 8, where he says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." This is a hope for something you can't see. And it's a hope that is natural. It's not a hope that is natural to all men, but only to believers. And Paul describes what the hope is in 1 Peter 1. And Rich read these verses this morning. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This hope is what drives them. They are sure. They are confident of their future. Even in suffering, the Colossians can continue. I'm sure they face scoffing for this hope. People want blessings now. They want a gospel that will bring in prosperity, that will bring in a better society today. Not this pie in the sky when we die. This error has been described as an over-realized eschatology, where they want the hope of Christianity in the present. They want heaven on earth now, rather than to wait for it later. Now, we are now in the fall season, and even though you might see the sunrise in the morning, promising a beautiful day, does that mean you leave your house wearing only shorts and t-shirts? No, you put your coat on. Although the sun is shining, the temperature will not warm up for a couple of hours later on. Likewise, we are saved now, but our salvation will not be made complete until Christ returns. And so we live in anticipation of the future. You are to live with this hope. Dick Lucas says, therefore, we are not to think of ourselves as largely enjoying the fruits of Christ's victory now, with heaven as some glorious consummation, a kind of finishing touch. Rather, we are to recognize that heaven holds most of the great things won for us by Christ, and that our present experience is no more than a precious foretaste of what is to come. So this hope enables you to persevere through trials and challenges, knowing you have something greater to look forward to. Paul says that the fruit of faith and love stems from this fruit of hope. So without hope, our faith would fall apart, our love would stop. And isn't this how we often live? Future goals shape how we live in the present. And so for the Colossians, their hope of heaven would keep them believing, keep them loving. Faith, love, and hope are hallmarks of the Christian life. Now, the other day I was in Goodwill and I found an ornament that I was sure was one of those little Hummel figurines, a little 8-inch German ornaments. And my mum collects them, and I thought, well, this would be a great present, especially since it was only $1. Well, the price should have given it away. And when I checked the Hallmark online, this was not a genuine Hummel figurine, but a cheap knockoff. And sadly, we do the same with the fruit of a Christian. We think, he's a great Christian. Look at how he preaches. Wow, she's a Christian. Look at how she sings in church. Or, he's a Christian. Look at all those books, these Christian books he reads. No, that's not the hallmarks of a Christian. Instead, you are to look for faith, love, and hope. And so do you see evidence of faith, love, and hope in your life? Well, this should reassure you of your standing in Christ. Well, finally, let's notice you are to be thankful for the work of Christ in your life and in the lives of others. Verse 3. Paul begins his passage on a note of thanksgiving. He gives thanks to God for the faith of the Colossians. He doesn't always do this at the beginning of his letters. He certainly didn't do it in the letter to the Galatians. And so we see that Paul is sincerely thankful here. This isn't simply a social convention to start off his letter. Now, you could have jumped straight in and criticized them for taking their focus off Christ. No, he wants to give thanks because he believes their faith is genuine. In their confusion over whether they know the truth of salvation, by Paul giving thanks for their faith, they are encouraged. They are to think, if the great apostle Paul is thankful for my faith, I really must have a genuine faith. I've heard the true gospel message. My understanding is not inadequate. Now, there is a temptation to always want more. But we have to stop and give thanks for what we have. And so stop. Give thanks for your church family. We often take our church family for granted. You are blessed to be part of a loving church that loves God. Are you giving thanks for the work that God is doing in the lives of others who are members of this congregation? On your prayer list, begin with giving thanks to God for that person or that family. Sadly, the opposite is often true. When we look down on others, we speak poorly of them. We demand more of them. Well, that doesn't mean that our church is perfect, just like the Colossian church was not perfect. And it wasn't easy for Paul to be thankful. He has plenty to be discouraged about. Paul himself is sitting in prison as he writes this letter. He could demand more of the Colossians, more support, more help, more pity even. No, instead, he is thankful to God for what God is doing in their lives. And so you also must foster this attitude of thanksgiving, even when you might be facing hardship. Can you see why Paul overflows with gratitude and thanksgiving as he writes from this prison cell? Richard Chin, in his commentary, says, "This seemingly unimpressive, unremarkable, ragtag bunch of people that he had never even met trusted Jesus. They loved their former enemies. They lived lives shaped by a hope secure in heaven." Well, this is true for you here in this church in Bloomington. You exhibit the fruit of faith, love and hope. And that should be reassuring that Christ is at work in you, and you should respond with thanksgiving. During World War II, one of the most remarkable stories is that of Corrie ten Boom, who exhibited this fruit of faith, love and hope while she was in a Nazi concentration camp. And she managed to get a Bible, and her sister Betsy and her would read the Bible to the others. And she says, "I would look about as Betsy read, watching the light leap from face to face. More than conquerors is what they read." Well, it was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it minute by minute. Poor, hated, hungry. We are more than conquerors. Not we shall be, but we are. Life in Ravensbrück took place in two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable, external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, grew daily better, truth upon truth, glory upon glory. What faith, love and hope they demonstrated in the midst of suffering, and only because they trusted in the truth of the gospel message, Jesus Christ. Well, give thanks to God. He is at work in your life. He's producing fruit, even if the world cannot see it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for how you brought that message to us. We thank you for those faithful messengers in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful messengers, bringing your gospel into the lives of those we come into contact with. Lord, we thank you for the reassurance of the fruit of the gospel in our life. We thank you for faith and love and hope that we see here demonstrated in our church. But we pray, Lord, that you would continue to increase our faith in you, that you would increase our love for one another, that you would increase our hope for the future. And so, Lord, we pray that, like Paul, we would have this attitude of thanksgiving, that we would be thankful for the work of the gospel in the lives of those in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.